today, we're studying the local church. This is a very foundational outline about, really, how do you choose a local church? What are principles you could consider? Lesson one dealt with the serious consequences of making good choices or bad choices here. And we've really laid the foundation that churches change. Churches can be going in good directions or bad directions. And it's very difficult once becoming part of a local group that begins going in a bad way, it's very difficult to leave and stand. Oftentimes people will follow the leadership without any criteria of judging concerning right and wrong. Again, I've emphasized in lesson one, I'm not urging people to, you're not going to find the perfect church, but you're going to want to have certain foundations. And one is an absolute commitment to Scripture and a willingness to be tested, a willingness to discuss and talk about Bible doctrinal things. Churches sometimes have become almost political realms where people are afraid to deal with certain subjects. And that's a bad thing. If you ever get to that point, then, you know, who makes that list of what's a sensitive subject and what's not? If some things are off limits, then why not other things? And it ends up happening, we become more afraid of what people may think and do, rather than focusing the disciples to the Word of God. And so it's one thing very big with me, very strong with me, and I believe it's biblical. I want all the churches going to be open, that's willing to discuss. It's, for instance, the article this morning in our bulletin. I had an article a couple of weeks ago on marriage, divorce, remarriage, and there was two words in there that I didn't pick up on that had implications. I send this bulletin out by email, and a close brother of mine said, "Do you realize? Read this sentence. See what that could mean." And I'm going, oh, I didn't see that. He wrote an article replying to it. It's in the bulletin today. But that's part of, I think, what we ought to be like, is being willing to discuss different differences, be willing to be open to study. And so, again, that's critical. Now, lesson two, this is the foundation, right here. We get this one. I've never found a brother or sister that where we stand together on this that we haven't been able to work out differences. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily every difference we resolve, and just with every aspect of agreement, but I think we can come to an agreement on what we can do together. And that's a big deal. I don't want to put upon you that which you believe to be wrong where you're brought into a practice of it. And if we are committed to Bible authority, then what we'll find is that we'll be a group that's constantly going to be growing and learning. I don't know about you, but I'm still growing and learning. If not, I think I'm dead spiritually. And local churches need to be committed to this. And sometimes it's not fun to have your beliefs questioned or somebody ask for authority on something, but I really do believe if we're committed to that, God will bless us. And so now, that being our introduction, let's talk about how to apply Bible authority to a local church. I notice we've got several visitors. We have those that have regularly been here. And many of you, I know most of you, have seen radical changes within churches that have described themselves as churches of Christ. And it's not just churches of Christ that have gone through these radical changes. My background has been with Baptist churches, very conservative Baptist churches. And they're going through very similar shifts of divisions and discussions on how you should understand the New Testament. Well, some people today, and I never thought we would get here, some question that the Bible is a revelation from God. And what I mean by that is the Bible inspired and inerrant. And you may say, Larry, do you have people coming out and saying that? Well, there's a few that have. And one brother in particular that I baptized into Christ over 30 years ago, he started feeding from these realms. But most brethren that are compromising this area recommend books that are terrible, that basically say the Bible has errors in it, that the Bible is a product of the human culture, and that really it's not authoritative of our culture. And I mean, there was in one case, this brother that I had baptized quoted from some writer that laughed and mocked at conservative Baptist churches for opposing premarital sex. And, you know, I wished I'd be making this up. I can give you tons of quotes of people that I know, that I love. And I'm seeing this, and I'm kind of going, whoa. But again, I don't think in this crowd, I don't think that's going to be our issue. Now, there are those that are questioning that if the Bible's a blueprint or a pattern for local churches. And there are those that basically would say that we should not even have any significant discussion about the worship or the work or the organization of a local church. And there's one brother that I know quite well, preaches in Louisiana, and I think he's going back and forth on some of this. We've had some private discussions. But he even told me one time, is that, you know, we misuse the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not meant as a guide to how local churches should function or even the plan of salvation. And I'm kind of going, wow, that's an interesting view. We're going to talk about that in the course of our study. And then a third point, again, these are more conservative as we go down the line, but there's some who question if we need authority for all that we teach and practice in local churches. Now, that's where we're going to be going, by the way, brother. I'm going to take the position, I'll tell you now, that I believe we should be able to give book, chapter, and verse, Bible authority for everything we teach and practice, and if we cannot give Bible authority for that teaching or practice, we should give it up. So if you want to know the bottom line of this lesson, this is where we're going, okay? Now, people have told me over the years, in recent years, oh, that's Church of Christ tradition. That's legalism, or they have a lot of other ways they describe it, and I'm saying, okay, well, we got to outline. Look at these verses. I've never had a person who've gone through these verses with me. Now, there's a lot that have it, so I realize my sampling size is small. But I think by the time we go through these verses, I think you can see this, that principle of having authority for our actions is firmly founded in the New Testament. And so, you know, how we answer these questions will give you very different kinds of churches. You see, if a church doesn't believe that you need to have authority, or if they even question a pattern for local churches, then every church can make a decision on what they want to do, and there are no consequences. I don't think that's the case as I read the New Testament. As we go in the book of Acts, we see in the very beginning that a local church... By the way, if there are those who don't have outlines, and I've got a... Does anybody need an outline that doesn't have one? Got a few extra here. Is there any back there? Okay. Everybody good? Okay. As you go to the very beginning of the church, day of Pentecost, the first time the message of the gospel is preached. In verse 41, 3,000 souls were baptized. Now look at verse 42. People became Christians, and what were they to do? By the way, this is an example. I'm giving you a historical example, that this example given by the Holy Spirit, showing us how the apostles worked with the brethren then, I would take that as if it's a command. Here's what I am to do too. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. We're going to find, as I've discussed sometimes in classes, I've talked about a New Testament church. And we're not going to cover the difference in the covenants. That's a whole quarter we've done. I'm going to assume that most of you understand that. We're talking about the New Testament church built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we're going to find they stayed within the apostles' doctrine. There was new teaching being delivered. Local churches did not exist before Acts 2. You had synagogues, but they were not local churches. Local churches was something that was given in the new covenant, a new revelation. And so again, as we talk about the scriptures, because the scriptures are from God, 2 Timothy 3:16, you know the verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it's from God, it's perfect. It'll thoroughly furnish to every good work. If there's any doctrine I need to know, it's found there. This is a huge commitment. Could I say just for a moment, just to throw this out to you, class, if we believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, perfect will of God, what should that mean in our attitudes and actions? I'm going to throw this out to you. We believe this is God's complete revelation. What should that mean to us? Give me some attitudes here. All things obtain to life and godliness. Even before that, exceedingly precious promises. God has spoken. are we listening? Sometimes we're so used to saying this, somehow it becomes almost indifferent. God has spoken. He has gifts. He has riches. He has instruction. Do you need instruction from God? I don't want us to, I know you go, of course, but you know, sometimes we can be pretty arrogant. How do you know if somebody really sees their need of instruction from God? Here's another softball, but it's a personal one. Well, how can you tell whether or not somebody gets it and they need that teaching? What will you see? A change? What else? You'll see constant change. A commitment to what? Yeah, to be reading it. Brethren, do I have to say, can we get in kind of a lackadaisical attitude where we have stopped personal study? Can I say that honestly? So again, as we talk about this, I know we can go, yes, amen. But for you and I, God has spoken. Let's not let our personal Bible study go. Let us get into the Word. Let's always be excited that God's spoken. You see, and I think that's where we're getting in trouble. You know, if there's one thing that I would say why we've drifted from this is we become worldly. And that's a big danger. And so again, you know, I could preach this morning, but that's, you know, there's something. And so we go back, you know, as we talk about authority, all I need to know is from God. If I know that whatever it is comes from God, here's what I will know. 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. Notice in this verse, God is perfect, His word is perfect, His way is perfect. Your view toward the word is going to be viewed toward God. But see, I don't even think I have to say any more than this to establish my point. If I believe God's word is from God, I think as a necessary conclusion, a clear-cut, unquestionable conclusion that word is perfect for whatever God's given it for. Wouldn't that be true? Now, I'm going to give you a ton of verses to prove that we need to have authority and that what God has done is perfect and we stay within what is perfect. But this is enough right here. And so again, we talk about attitudes. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Okay, simple points we're going to make now. I'm going to give you, yes, go ahead. Yes, yes. You know, it's amazing as you get into study. I've been doing one of my favorite studies I'm doing right now with Christians and non-Christians right now. We've been doing reading of the book of John. And it's amazing. I've done this quite a number of times. Of how almost every time I do a reading, there's something that jumps out at me. I didn't see that. I want us to be excited about Bible study. You know, this is not just a weapon to be used to get somebody else, but this is something that is so wonderful to us, so much to learn. We're talking about a narrow application here about the local church, but we need to apply God's word in everything. And we will be different, and we won't be liked. You know, that's one of the things we definitely will see. All right, what I want to do, again, I'm going to try, oh, yes.
I'm referring to that verse you had up on the second time.
Yes.
They had proof of the word of God. Maybe that's why they had such faith.
Yeah.
Because they had proof.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. They could have seen the signs of God, the promises of God. They've been tested probably as much as anything in their personal life. There's something about looking back in your personal life and looking back and seeing how God's word has sustained you and blessed you. There's a lot of proof, you know, a lot of different ways we can go at it, but that's right. And being tested, having something proven, I like that. Would you go on a little, let's say, boat that somebody built and they're going to go out into rough oceans? If you know anything about oceans and boats and stuff like that, tell you what, why don't you go out first? Let me see you go. Yeah, I want something proven before I put my life be tested on it. And God's word is proven. Okay, do you have another hand? Everything? Okay. All right. Now, what I'm going to do, again, we won't cover every verse in these outlines, but basically, I'm going to use really two basic points here. And I'm going to, here you go. Jesus taught his apostles how to handle his words. You've heard me talk about this many times in the pulpit, but let's talk about it again. John 17, that's basically going to be the outline I'm going to present to you on Bible authority. Jesus in John 17 is looking back on everything that he's been working on. He's been working in accomplishing God's eternal plan. Now, I want you to notice, please, words like this, delivered, what you gave me to do, tradition. Notice here, John 17, for instance. Here Jesus is talking about him and the Father. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus here in John 17, he's looking back to the beginning when he was with the Father and this plan was given. And now at this point, right before the cross, he's looking back and said, okay, I am here. I am following what you have given me to do. Now, in verse 6, and by the way, his goal was to glorify the Father. And in verse 6, we began to see him praying. Now, this is Jesus praying to the Father. What's being discussed here is huge. It is highly significant. And now notice, Jesus is reviewing what he's done up to this point. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Who are the men discussed here in verse 6? Who are the men? I believe it's the apostles. As we're going to see later, the apostles were an essential element of God's eternal plan. Without the apostles, God's eternal plan doesn't go forward. I did a whole quarter on the work of the apostles, place and work of the apostles. And the apostles, Jesus chose them from the very beginning. He let people know who his apostles were. They were trained with him for 3.5 years. They're not incidentals. But now notice, the apostles were given to him by God. And he taught the apostles to keep your word. Look at verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Please notice the term word and word. This is huge. Where did Jesus get the word or words spoken in this text? Where did he get them? He got them from the Father. Here in the very center of this prayer, of God's eternal plan, is the significance of this word or words, knowing the source of where they came from and knowing how we got them. In this case, Jesus said, I let my apostles know that I got them from God the Father. Let me show you in his ministry how much he emphasized this. You know, there's a question that people have. Remember the question we talked about authority? Do we need to have book, chapter, and verse for everything we teach and practice? There are many people today rebelling against that. They call it tradition. They have all kinds of names about that. But could I tell you, if you look at God's eternal plan, remember how Jesus says, I let these men know that what I got was from God. Look at some verses here. John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. Do you see the close connection to God? There are occasions where Jesus does not act. He does not act if He doesn't see the Father acting. If the Father doesn't act in regards to that matter, He's not going to act as well. There are times where Jesus does nothing. And I'm speaking within the context of this verse. Look at verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. Now, how does Jesus then do something? In what way does Jesus act according to this verse? What must He do in this verse, in verse 30? Before He acts, what does He need to do? He needs to hear. Oh, look at, Isaiah 50, the servant song here, where Jesus is spoken of there, has the ear of the Lord's been opened. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Let's just take this for a moment, that phrase. Have we heard Jesus use that phrase somewhere before in the Bible? I do not seek my own will, or that concept. What do you think of? Think of Garden of Gethsemane. So let's suppose that's our goal too. Is that a good goal for us? Not to seek our will, but to Him who sent me? Now, how do you do that? How do you know the difference between your will and the will of the Father? How do you know that? It goes back to the Word. You may say, Larry, this is a radical commitment you're giving. Yes, it is. But I believe it's absolutely essential if you want to glorify God. We don't want to seek my own will, because I want to tell you something. I tend to be this way, you're this way. You know what? If we don't have a clear path, we tend to, how can I say, do what we want to do. Getting rid of your own will and committing yourself to the will of another is not easy. John 7:16-17. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. Could we say that? Would that be a good idea for us to say? That my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. What are we saying when we say that? Verse 17, if anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own. What's that last word? Authority. I realize people mishandle God's word. I realize that people try to bring into the Scripture things that are not there. But for this purpose in our class, could we not say that we're the kind of people we would want to know whether or not a teaching or practice is from God or whether it is from men? Isn't that really a good, godly attitude? I think so. I'm following Jesus. John 8:28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And now look at this again, that I do nothing of myself. But, here's the opposite of that. Rather than doing something of Himself, He says, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Could I ask a question of you, class? What does it mean when you lift up the Son of Man? Anybody know what that means? When you lift up the Son of Man. It's crucifixion, yes. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, think with me here. If Jesus had stayed within his own will, would he have been lifted up? Why do we know that? It goes back to what? He prayed what? Yes. Brethren, I know this is a spiritually mature thing I'm talking to you about. Of where we really get to the point in our life where if I don't have authority, I'm not going to act. I'm going to give up the teaching and practice. When you have that commitment, you will be directed in paths that you on your own would have never gone down. There'll be blessings. Jesus blessed us by being lifted up. But that commitment is not something mindless that people have made up. Keep reading. My preacher friend in Louisiana, when I used these verses about 4 or 5 years ago on a discussion board, he says, Larry, that's just dealing with Jesus and the Father. We're not God. We're not deity. Yes, that's what Jesus did. But we as individuals, that's not what we're to do. Well, okay. Here Jesus talked about what he does. Now look, keep reading. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's more verses like this where Jesus talked about what he did to the Father and then he makes application. This is what you are to do with my word. By the way, where did Jesus get his word? Where did he get it? We already read it earlier. He got it from the Father. Okay. John 14. I realize, brethren, this is such an encompassing, significant point that it will impact everything, and it takes time to learn and study. Before we can even apply this, we've got to read the Word of God. We've got to know what passages apply to what. So understand, brethren, as I'm talking about this, sometimes this is overwhelming. This is confusing. This authority, it seems confusing. It seems random. It seems people are inconsistent. And by the way, some people are inconsistent, and some people are random. But this is a principle that we must follow. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Notice he speaks of the commandments here. Verse 22, Jesus, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will make manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, okay, let's listen. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Now notice, who's to keep the words here? Who's to do that? It's us, right? We do it out of love. Now notice, he's talking about what we're to do, but now notice, just same sentence. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Oh, okay. Jesus stayed within God's word. We're to keep his word. Guess what? We're to stay only within what is delivered. Let me ask some questions, brethren. Just throw this out. I'm going to kind of skip ahead for discussion's sake here. What are two views that people have toward authority? I take the position we need to have book, chapter, and verse for our teaching and practice. Do you know what another view is that some have? Let me put it out this way. See how you can define it. Let's say we talk about the question of, instrumental music in worship. We seem very weird to people because of that stand. And we point out that we need to have positive authority in the New Testament for instrumental music. And now what's the typical answer that people would make? That's right. Well, if you show me a verse that says, thou shalt not. And these are two very significant views of authority.
It's a following of culture.
If you have to have a thou shalt not in order for something to be wrong, what kind of list would you make of that which is wrong? And how broad would the list of that which you could do be?
Said, we do not get any food. We do not play games. We do not joke around. And I said, that's exactly right. But I didn't have to list those things for them.
Yeah.
They knew what they were not to do because of the things that I said for them to do.
Sure.
And that's an easy concept. But it's very confusing for me as that adults struggle with this.
Yeah. And basically, you know what? They're totally inconsistent. Of course, they'll say I'm inconsistent too. Maybe we'll talk about if I'm inconsistent. But yeah, I would say that position is inconsistent. I've never met someone who truly practiced that. For instance, so far, as I met with people about having the Lord's Supper, what would people want to have as elements in the Lord's Supper? Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, right? They wouldn't vary from it. They wouldn't change it. But you know what? You don't have a passage that says, thou shalt not use hamburger and Coca-Cola or whatever else. And so on things that people consider really important, I think they end up applying that principle. But still, that is an easy out that you know, where does the Bible say not to? Now, if the Bible did say not to on something, that is a powerful thing. But here, as we talk about this, the difference, if that's applied consistently, I'm not sure what is wrong. Your list of wrong is extraordinarily small. Okay, other comments? All right. And so here, going back to John 17, and this will finish up our section on the apostles. To me, I know you hear me preach about this a lot, but John 17, why did Jesus do what he did? This summarizes all of our discussion, by the way. John 17:14. I have given them your word. Now, by the way, Jesus gave him the word, the apostles, and what happens next? And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I want to tell you, a commitment to God's word is dangerous. People may not like you. Some of your own brethren may not like you. And so just understand that. Now, God loves you. God will abide with you. You'll have fellowship with God. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, listen to this to me. Let's start here, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What does sanctify mean? Here, Jesus is praying to the Father, sanctify them. We don't use that word a lot. Does anybody have another translation that has another meaning? I haven't looked it up. Is there any other word than sanctify in your translations? Everybody have sanctify? Okay, seems like everybody got sanctify. Okay, class, this is for you to answer. What does sanctify mean?
Set apart.
It's the word for holy. Set apart. Do you know why the world persecutes you? It's because you're different. You are set apart. The path of this kind of commitment to God's word will put you in a very different way of thinking and action. And notice, it's dealing with your attitude toward the word. Now notice Jesus talked about what he's done up to this point. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Let's look at verse 18. The idea of being sent into the world implies authority, doesn't it? And now the apostles are being sent. So the very attitudes that Jesus had is going to be the attitudes they need to have. Now look at verse 19. Here's where I'm going here. And for their sakes, who's the "their" here? It's the apostles. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. All of these verses where Jesus talked about the Father and his relationship to the Father, he was doing this to make a point to these apostles so they could see exactly how to handle the words that God gave him. Next week, we're going to talk about how local churches responded to the words that were delivered by the apostles. Any discussion? I guess we're going to get one or two bells, or we... Okay. Maybe we'll get another bell. Okay. We still got one more? Okay. We'll go look just again. I've made the point. Let's stay within the words that God has delivered. By the way, have you ever heard this statement? The New Testament is not a law, it's a narrative. Okay, tell me what you mean by it. It's almost kind of like gobbledygook. Why do people sometimes say the New Testament is a narrative? What's another word that sometimes people use? It's a story. Well, okay, you need to tell me what that, but what do most people mean when they start using this in that way, when they say the Bible's a story? You know what a lot of people mean by that? That it's not for our culture. That it is how people in one culture handled God's will, and we are not to follow that carefully. That's a story about how that generation dealt with it, and we've got to imagine ourselves in this culture of how we deal with it. I do not believe that's what Jesus was delivered. By the way, what culture was influenced by the words that the Father gave Jesus? Was there any culture involved with what the Father gave Jesus? No. And the very same thing that the Father gave Jesus, not influenced by culture, was given to these apostles. And so be careful about gobbledygook. Yes, we can see things within the context of a culture, but understand at the root of this is words that are eternal, that involved the declaring of God's name that lasts forever. Okay, we will finish this lesson next week. Thank you for your participation. By the way, to our visitors, we do post this online.